Next week, Pastor Andy begins a new series on The Kingdom of God is Near. Take a look at this little video clip.
We can plan for a destination, but knowing the destination doesn't mean you know how to get there along the way. Scripture has done exactly that. It's all pointing to a destination that gets you to a kingdom. Maybe you've heard about this many times before. Maybe it's your first time. But could it be possible that this good news is even better than you thought? In this new series, we're going to talk about how to find this kingdom. Look at how Scripture has laid out a map for us to participate and help us dream big enough to see it. The kingdom of God is near.
That sounds pretty exciting. We have a four-week series coming up on The Kingdom of God is Near, and join us next week as we begin that. So summer is coming. Are you as excited as I am to hit the road and plan a road trip? You like road trips? Okay, so here's a question. Are you the kind of person that has to take out all the maps ahead of time, plan every detail and where you're going to stop, and in our case, where we're going to camp? Or are you the kind of person that says, let's get in a car and see where we end up? All right, who's for the first kind? Everything's got to be planned in advance. Yeah, I kind of raised my hand there too. All right, who's ready to say, let's just get in a car and go? Wow, that's a lot of spontaneity. That's great. But I think road trips are fun. And we look forward to doing some camping and traveling this summer. But I kind of plan things in advance, and we're going out with a few other couples, and we kind of check the routes and check the gas stops because we've got some motorhomes. And so we got to plan that out. But our story today is in some sense kind of like a road trip. And it ends up back where it started from. So now I know we want to do that when we take a trip, right? We want to start from home, and certainly we want to get back to home. But our trip today that we're going to talk about is a little bit different. And the setting is like this. It happens the same day as Jesus' resurrection. It's the story of two followers of Jesus returning to their home in Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. It's the story of the trip and the return to Emmaus. Let's read that story in Luke chapter 24, beginning with verse 13. On the road to Emmaus, Luke 24, beginning with verse 13. Now that same day, that's the day of the resurrection, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there these past days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in the word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he was going to go further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And as we look at this passage this morning, I pray that what you have put upon my heart may be your message to our people this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So it's a story of a journey. It's a story of a trip, a seven-mile trip from Jerusalem to Emmaus. But we have to ask, why did Luke include this story in his gospel? Some say Luke included this in the gospel because he was trying to prove the resurrection of Jesus. Yet the narrative we just read doesn't say anything about the proving of Jesus' resurrection. Now, for sure, it was recorded as one of the appearances of Jesus after his resurrection. But our commentaries say and suggest that the story is best understood as understanding the scriptures and discerning specifically on the question, how does one discern the risen Christ? Jesus wasn't walking along with them and saying, "Here I am, see me, it is true, I am alive." No, he didn't do that. So the other way we can look at the reason for this passage, we can say is, how can we even now discern the impact of the risen Christ on our life? The travelers knew that Jesus was risen. He was no longer in the tomb. They were told that by the women who went to the tomb. But yet they were discouraged because they didn't understand what was happening. For the past two Easters, that Hope Church was preaching the gospel here in this place, we have proclaimed the importance of the resurrection as part of our faith journey. There is no faith without resurrection. There is no complete story without grasping the importance of resurrection. Alfred McBride says that the Emmaus narrative clearly shows the evolution of the awareness of the two disciples from despair over Christ's death to belief in his resurrection. And only then can sadness because of his death become joy because of his resurrection. This narrative can easily be considered a model for Christians' own journey to a deeper faith, and as an instrument for others to understand the importance of that resurrection. But before we dive deeper into the story itself, I want to point out that Luke only gives us the name of one of the travelers, and that's Cleopas. There's lots of speculation as to, among the commentators, of why the other traveler was not named. Well, I'm not going to speculate either today because I don't know. But I do like what I read from John Gilman, who writes, "Luke's failure to identify Cleopas' companion by either name or gender may well be a strategy of inviting the reader to identify with that person. Thus, you become Cleopas' traveler companion." So you're walking with Cleopas from Jerusalem to Emmaus. So as we begin this journey, I want you to live into the situation, live into this travel, live into this trip. We're going to kind of look at three things today: the actual walk, the word, and the witness. Picking it up on verse 14, as they were walking along, talking about all that had happened. This had to be a deep, solemn, and serious discussion. You and Cleopas, you're leaving Jerusalem after a busy week of high expectations and emotions. Emotions ranging from hope to great sadness and disappointment. When Jesus entered Jerusalem on a donkey with a path covered with palm branches, our hearts were excited about the Messiah that would finally restore Israel to its glory. Jesus was the man of the hour. This is why we're following him. It is in him we have our hope in a future. But now we travel back home. Our steps have no life in them. We walk with despair. We walk like all hope has been lost. We kind of walk home slow and sad, maybe like a schoolboy with a bad report card that has to face his mother. He's in no hurry to get home. But in verse 15, something happened. Suddenly, Jesus catches up with you and Cleopas. He was a stranger, just walking faster, and you didn't recognize him as being Jesus. Verse 16 says, God kept them from knowing him. We don't know why. Why didn't they recognize him? Why didn't you recognize him? It says God kept them from recognizing him. Remember, though, Jesus was crucified. They witnessed the spear through his side. Why would they ever imagine this stranger could have been Jesus? Yeah, they heard about it, but they weren't quite sure. But you and Cleopas are walking with blinders on. Not the physical kind of blinders that a horse would wear, but spiritual blinders created in the heads of these two travelers because they wanted Jesus to be something else. To Cleopas and his companion, Jesus was, as said in verse 19, a great prophet. Yes, he was a great prophet. He's an historical fact. And he did wonderful miracles. And they witnessed those miracles. So, yeah, he was a great miracle worker. And he was a good teacher. They enjoyed listening to him. He was highly regarded by many. And yes, he was this Messiah that was going to rescue us from the Roman authority. This journey didn't just start a few hours before in Jerusalem. It started when they bought into the idea that Jesus was the Messiah to free them from Rome. They became Jesus' followers because they made him something they wanted him to be. Now, that's nothing new. How often don't we hear what we want to hear? How often don't we shape our heads in our heads that what we want and can understand, then only to be disappointed because it wasn't what we expected it to be? It happens. We perceive what we can understand, and that becomes reality. For these followers, they wanted this man to be the one who was going to bring them from the Roman Empire rule and restore Israel. I kind of like it to something that happens here in church. And it may have happened to you and maybe to others. There's times that God says to us, it's time to go back to church and begin to worship again. And that's good. So you come back to church with high expectation for building a renewed relationship with Christ, and that's very good. And you get so caught up in what was happening at church that this is the place you want to be. In the first year back to church, everything is okay. You are excited. But if you are excited about church, you can be sure the devil is not. He will do his best to dash your hopes. And if your hopes are only built on your expectations, your short-lived excitement will give way to, "I'm too busy to go to church today," followed by, "Someone offended me today at church," followed by, "There are hypocrites in that church," followed by, "I have to work in the garden today because the sun is out," followed by, "Why bother going back?" And your excitement is over. It happens because we build excitement on something that we perceive is going to happen. Although these disciples en route to Emmaus lived in an ancient world, they seemed to suffer the same disease of the modern world. Our travelers explained and tried to understand all that happened based on their experiences. In the modern world, we start with what we can experience and seek from that to discover God. It is a journey that can never reach its destination. It's kind of a journey with blinders on. It's kind of a journey without a map. It's a journey with no clear destination. Because the more we try to fit religion into what we can rationalize, explain, and shape into our likening, the more difficult our faith journey will be. You and Cleopas were disappointed because things didn't work out the way you perceived them to. And you share that sadness with the stranger as you walked. But in verse 25, something strange happens. Jesus is listening to their sorrow. He's listening to their disappointment. And if you were the kind of person that would empathize with somebody who's disappointed, you would say, "I'm sorry you're feeling that way." But what does Jesus do? He says, "You are foolish men." Jesus knew what was happening to these travelers. He didn't ask them to give a more detail. He knew what was happening, but after their explanation of all that happened in the past days, after they expressed their great grief and sadness, he calls them foolish men. Now, if I was traveling with you in Cleopas, I would have been pretty shocked that this stranger would have the nerve to call me a foolish person. But foolish they were. Jesus said, "You had all this information and yet you did not believe. You had the words of the prophets. You had the message of the Messiah through the prophets. And yet you did not believe." Have you ever felt foolish in a situation? Have you ever felt like, "Oh man, I felt bad about that. I felt foolish." Or maybe when you can't find something and your spouse comes and says, "It's right here." "Oh yeah, that's happened to me before." But how foolish are we when we have the scriptures and don't study them? How foolish are we when we draw conclusions based on what we want the Bible to say rather than what it says clearly? In verse 27, then Jesus quoted passages from the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining what all the scriptures said about himself. Although these strangers were called foolish, they quickly came to understand that this man that they were walking with, he knew the scriptures. And Jesus systematically removed the blinders that caused these men to feel such despair and disappointment. Jesus was explaining the importance of starting our faith journey with a knowledge given to us through the Word, not based on what we want to conclude of what religion should be all about. This is the place where we would make a strong push for becoming biblically literate. for knowing God's Word, to take advantage of every opportunity to learn from God's Word. This is the time we put the guilt trip on parents and say they should be sending their kids to the Christian education program here. And yes, we want our kids, and we as well, to learn and not be swayed by every false teaching, being easily swayed by every whim of teaching that comes our way. We need to be rooted deeply in the truth. As I was reviewing some materials I had on this sermon at another time, I came across an article, and this was a study from George Barna. George Barna is a research analyst. And he says, George Barna's contention that the discipleship is a lifelong commitment to a lifestyle. But it's also his discovery that adult believers don't make spiritual development a priority because they feel they already have a working knowledge of faith basics. We get to the point where we feel we have just enough knowledge about the Bible and we say, we're good to go. It's kind of like you get a computer in your house, you learn how to turn it on, you learn how to do emails, you learn how to do a Google search. I know just enough, and you stop learning. We can't do that when it comes to God's Word. But as important as that is, there's still more. It's not until we can accept what we read in God's Word with a childlike faith that God will remove the blinders that are on our eyes. If we treat the Bible strictly as a textbook, you will learn a lot, but you will not recognize Jesus. How often haven't we talked about the way of salvation here? How often haven't we talked about the importance of recognizing our sinfulness, about giving our sinfulness over to God and asking Him to come into our hearts? How often don't we talk about the importance of receiving that gift of eternal life? We do it over and over again because on some day, God will remove the blinders on someone's eyes to hear that again. And it will be their day to accept Jesus Christ. Have you ever picked up God's Word and read something that you read many times before and you say, that's jumping off the page today. I read that before, but it means more to me now. God opens our eyes when we're in His Word. Then the witness. Even though the stranger called you and Cleopas foolish, when you reached Emmaus, it was getting late, and you invited him to stay that night. And as they sat down to eat, he took a small loaf of bread, gave them thanks, and broke it. They gave it to them, and suddenly their eyes were open, and they recognized him. Just a word about this breaking of the bread. The evening meal that Jesus presides over in Emmaus is not a celebration of the Holy Supper. But it recalls vividly to these two disciples times when Jesus would break bread with them and the intimacy of their table fellowship with him. Early in the church's life, the term breaking of bread comes to mean celebrate the Lord's Supper or communion as we do here at Hope Church. And that act reveals his presence in a very special way. It is a holy time, a sacred experience of worship. And when we do that several times a year, we recognize that. It is literally the Lord's table. It's a remembrance as well as a proclamation of Christ's death and resurrection. But yet it is even more. When we gather as a church to celebrate the Lord's Supper, Jesus is revealing himself to us. For where two or three are come together in my name, there am I with them. Why did Jesus use that moment to open their eyes? We don't know. Maybe they felt that connection from the times they had supper with Jesus. Maybe God just gave them a clearer vision. But I love verse 32, where it says, weren't our hearts burning when he opened to us and explained the scriptures? Now that's good heartburn. It's not the kind of heartburn from eating something you shouldn't have, but it's the heartburn that comes from the excitement of learning about God's Word. For the travelers, it was seeing the big picture. The pieces of all the things that they experienced while they walked with Jesus before His death and resurrection, all those things they heard, and then when they were told again by Jesus on the road, all those pieces became together as a beautiful picture. They have gone through a journey symbolizing their change of hearts from sad to burning, and they immediately return to Jerusalem to share their experience with other followers of Christ. This is the part of the story where we talk about the importance of sharing with others what it means to have Christ in our heart. That excitement when our hearts burn because of our love for the Lord and the things He has done for us and how He has brought us through difficult situations, that we think, how are we ever going to get through that? It's because of God's grace. Those are the things that we can testify about. Those are the things that we can share with our friends and our family. It's the witness of Christ's life in us. Well, what are the things that we take away from today's story? First of all, I think it's because we have to understand the Messiah must suffer. Jesus reacted to the traveler's sadness and disappointment by explaining the Scriptures. Jesus makes it abundantly clear that the Old Testament predicts His suffering, death, and resurrection. Read again the suffering servant passages in Isaiah 52 and 53, and the meaning of His death becomes perfectly and obviously clear as a substitutionary sacrifice for sin. This passage is so compelling that for centuries it was banned from public reading in the synagogues, lest any more Jews could see the Messiah in it and would convert to Christianity. How important is that resurrection? Vital. But second of all, how foolish we can be when we shape Scriptures to what we want them to say. This is one of the most plaguing problems in the Christian church today. It's when we sit here together and we say, I want to shape the Scriptures to something I'm doing because it fits better with my lifestyle. If the Bible calls it sin, it's still sin, no matter what we think. Jesus was not tolerant of His disciples because they had the Scriptures and were eyewitnesses to all those events, but they still justified what they believed because they wanted something else. And finally, Jesus may walk beside us unrecognized. Jesus isn't recognized by the travelers to Emmaus, you didn't recognize Jesus as you traveled with Him. He can be with us and even encourage us in our struggles, even though we aren't aware that He is present. The risen Christ is not limited as we are by geography or by time. He walks with us every day. And His final verse to share with you as we close in Proverbs 3, verse 5. As you plan your trips for this summer, remember this verse. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. Let's pray. Father, we are blessed to read this story and understand the importance of your death and the importance of your resurrection. Speak to our hearts today, Lord. May we learn your word and rely on it to guide our way. Amen.